Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, we'll be reading together verses 1 through 12. And so if you're able, please stand with me and we'll read that passage together and we'll pray for the Lord's blessing upon it. So from the Word of God, inerrant, infallible, we read these words from Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who's come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there's no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." And then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." And then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. And then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your word, the seed that comes to us even this morning. And so, Lord, we pray that by that wonderful work of your Spirit, that mysterious work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would take the word that has been read and is preached, and that you would write it upon our hearts, that we would respond today in thankfulness and praise for all that you are. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever had trouble sleeping at night because of what you knew was coming the next day? Maybe you had a big job interview coming up and very hard to sleep. Maybe a phone call you needed to make that you've been putting off, but you know you got to make it. Maybe a big test for school. Maybe you got a trip to the dentist the next day, or a friend or family member is flying in for a visit, or a day to propose marriage, as recently happened in the Escala family. Before that marriage proposal, waking up every hour, tossing and turning, waiting for the sun to come up. It's going to be a big day. Now, this no doubt was Boaz, as we find him in this passage. You'll remember here in the story of Ruth in the last chapter, we found out that Boaz had assured Ruth and Naomi that their needs would be met. There is a Redeemer. But we also found out that Boaz wasn't the only person on the scene, or that was actually a kinsman Redeemer, a near relative. There was somebody else. And so at the end of chapter 3, we knew that there would be a Redeemer for Naomi and Ruth, but we weren't sure who was the right man. Who was it going to be? Well, the last chapter of Ruth will answer that question resoundingly for us. Ruth and Naomi are going to experience the covenant faithfulness, the hesed of the Lord. And the very end of the chapter will reveal, but you knew already, but the end of the chapter will reveal that this story of love and redemption goes far beyond two women in the time of the judges to embrace God's covenant faithfulness in providing a redeemer for all God's people. But back to the story. Last verse of chapter 3, "The man will not rest," said Naomi, "the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." The last chapter of Ruth is all about Boaz. In fact, we don't hear Naomi and Ruth speak again in this book. It's all about the Redeemer. Boaz keeps his promise. First thing in the morning, he's off to the city gate, verse 1. "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate, sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down." The first thing we find in this last chapter of Boaz is that Boaz is a determined redeemer. He is going to do exactly what he promised Naomi and Ruth he was going to do. He will make sure that there is a redeemer at the end of the day. Now, in some ways, the whole problem of the book of Ruth, which is calling out for a solution, is how will the name of Elimelech be preserved in Israel now that he has no heir? His sons have died, the very first chapter. There are no other sons to give in marriage to his widowed daughters-in-law. Writes one, "Elimelech's name, along with his allotment in the promised land, will surely be lost forever. To possess real estate in the land of promise that could be passed on to your heirs served as a kind of sign that you belong to God's people and that his covenant blessings enfolded both you and your heirs forever. And so to lose your land and to have your name disappear from the rolls of the people of God was a terrible prospect." Perhaps it's hard for us to understand a little bit this situation, but there was a great tie between the people and the land. To lose your land would be to lose your name in Israel. And so Ruth, the book of Ruth, really starts with that problem, because Elimelech dies and his sons die, and there's no heir. What's going to happen to his inheritance? Now, this is what Boaz is committed to solving. "As the Lord lives," he had said back in chapter 3, "as the Lord lives, I will redeem you." His promise can be trusted. And we see that immediately in this chapter. Boaz sits down, the Bible says, in the gate of the city. You know the Old Testament, you know this emphasis on the gate of the city. You might remember Abraham was told his offspring would possess the gate of his enemies. That is the central, most important part where the elders of the city would meet, where discipline would happen. A noble wife in the Bible is praised by her husband, not in the home, but in the gates, in the public place. This is where matters of discipline, judgment, were brought to the elders at the gate of the city. So think city hall, think county court, think public square. Meetings are held, legal disputes are settled, and Boaz sits down. And verse 1 tells us, "And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by." That word can be translated something like this. And look at this. Behold, the Redeemer came by. Of course, there's no accidents here. Ruth and Naomi may have been filled with care and wondering, is this going to work out? You know, what's Boaz going to do today? How is this going to all be settled? Will Boaz find this Redeemer? No need to worry. God is at work. His timing is perfect, and he works out all things according to the counsel of his will. In the fullness of time, Christ came. Now, oddly enough, this Redeemer, you may have noticed, has no name. He's called Friend, Redeemer. His name is not relevant for history because of what eventually happens in this story. In fact, the word friend, which he is addressed by Boaz, is a translation of a phrase that means something quite indefinite, something like Mr. So-and-so. Could be translated that way. Mr. So-and-so, turn aside. Sit down here. Boaz gathers 10 elders of the city to act as witnesses, puts the situation in front of the Redeemer. Here's what's happening. Naomi has a field and will have to sell it unless you, as a kinsman redeemer, a near relative, buy the land and keep it in the family. Now, you might say, wait a minute, Naomi has land? When did that happen? This is the first time we read in the story that actually there is land at stake. Where did it come from? We're not told elsewhere of the inheritance rights of widows without living children. Was this small piece of land, large piece of land? Was this used by others while they were away in Moab? We don't know. But we do know that Boaz has a plan. First, speak of the land. This seems like a good land deal. Now, the Redeemer would need to care for the widow, but he could add the property to his own inheritance. And the man jumps at the opportunity. I'll do it. And if you haven't read through the book of Ruth, at this point you're saying, oh no! I wanted Boaz to redeem Ruth. I wanted them to. And this man says, no, I'll do it. I'll do it. And then Boaz, of course, springs the surprise. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. And so Boaz says, this fine property comes with nice views. It's close to all the amenities, you know, shopping plaza down the road. It's on a hill. You got some trees. Beautiful property. And oh, by the way, Ruth the Moabite comes along with this deal, and the obligation to provide an heir for Ruth's dead husband. So eventually the land you buy today will belong to that heir. Not you. Awkward silence. And then a gulp. Can't do it, says the Redeemer. I can't do this. All of a sudden, the small print leaps from the page. Then the Redeemer said, verse 6, I can't redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I can't redeem it. It would impair my own inheritance. I can't do it. Now, it all looked good. As long as there was profit and gain and inheritance for self. But now it's redeem so that Naomi and Ruth are cared for and the name of another will be perpetuated. He would not do it. And the change is immediate. Now here we see the difference, first of all, then, between this nameless redeemer who will not redeem, and Boaz, the true redeemer. It's the reason why you know the name of Boaz, and Boaz is listed in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, instead of reading about Mr. So-and-so in Matthew chapter 1. The difference is that this nearer relative wouldn't do it. When it came down to it, he was all about himself and his own inheritance. But Boaz is determined to save Naomi and Ruth, no matter the cost. In fact, it's his obvious joy. He's willing to sacrifice, because that's what a kinsman redeemer would do. Sacrifice his own for the sake of another. A kinsman redeemer has to be related to those in need, has to be able to help, and has to be willing to sacrifice. Boaz is under no obligation. His act is an act of love. This is the kind of redeemer Naomi and Ruth needed, someone who wasn't looking out for themselves, but who is looking out for them. This is the kind of redeemer we need. Able, willing, determined. You know these passages in the book of Hebrews. They go like this of the Lord Jesus, Hebrews 9:24, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." The sacrifice of himself. And the wonder of that is, of course, that Jesus did it with joy. Remember Hebrews 12:2, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." A determined redeemer. This is Boaz. Boaz, of course, is also a committed redeemer. Follow along here in verse 7 of Ruth chapter 4. "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal, gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself,' he drew off his sandal. And then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi and all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses today.'" So here, the human author of Ruth, speaking by the Spirit, lets us in on a custom that would otherwise not make sense. He could have simply said, the Redeemer gave his sandal to Boaz. And we'd be left thinking, had Boaz left his sandal somewhere on the threshing floor? And, oh, what a kind Redeemer. He's offering his own shoes to Boaz so he doesn't have to walk in bare feet. This is to confirm a legal transaction. I give up my right as a kinsman redeemer, and it now falls to you. Think of it as what used to be known as a solemn handshake. We'll be faithful. This is done. This is true. And so Boaz wastes no time. "You," he says, "are witnesses. This land now belongs to me. I've redeemed it. And Ruth the Moabite, she is now my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead, that his name will not be cut off from among his brothers." In other words, I will faithfully perform the act of a kinsman redeemer. I will do it. And you are all witnesses to my commitment this day. Now you can see, can't you? You can see Boaz's face is beaming. The Escalas on Friday, I understand, had an engagement party. And Boaz here is beaming because the engagement has been announced. "Yes, sir," Boaz says, "I'm getting married, and you're all witnesses today. I make this commitment before all these witnesses. My land, my wife, a solemn commitment of responsibility. He's a committed redeemer. You've made promises and commitments before witnesses too, I suspect. If you're married, you took vows before witnesses in your marriage ceremony. If you've made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have made solemn vows before witnesses that you believe what you're saying about Jesus, and you will live for him with all that you have. And if you've baptized your covenant children, again, you've made vows before witnesses, you've made commitments before witnesses and before God that you will be faithful to those commitments. The problem is, we suffer as people from gamophobia. Gamophobia. It is the fear of commitment. Commitment is a broad term, but it generally comes down to dedicating yourself to something for a long time, whether it's a job, a goal, a city, a relationship. We're told that those who have problems with commitment don't think about the future of the relationship. They spend a lot of time questioning the relationship. They don't feel emotionally attached in the relationship. They feel uneasy or trapped when someone shows signs of investment in that relationship. People who fear commitment have a hard time opening up or sharing deep thoughts. That is what they actually believe in their heart. And someone also said, people who fear commitment don't respond to messages, calls, or texts for days, maybe weeks, fearing commitment. People have this problem with commitment to marriage, to the church, and to the Lord. Boaz is a committed redeemer. He is invested. He is planning for the future at a cost to himself. Boaz is clearly not marrying Ruth for his own financial and social benefit. Notice, even here in the last chapter, she is still Ruth the Moabite. Any son born to them would inherit the land. Throughout these chapters, Boaz acts in grace and kindness and generosity. He's not thinking about himself here, but about caring for Naomi and Ruth and about caring for the name of another. This is a beautiful picture of this committed redeemer. When you think in the Old Testament about why it is that that the Lord calls anybody to be his people or adopts anyone into his family, you know, there's always the temptation, whether it's today with the church or whether it was the Israelites of old, there's always some kind of little temptation within us to think that somehow God has chosen us or adopted us or welcomed us into his family. There's always this temptation to think he did that because we were cute. And Israelites had that problem too. Deuteronomy 7:6 says this, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. You've been set apart by God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Just as Boaz sets his love on Ruth here. "It was not," the Bible says, "because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers." That is, he made a promise to Abraham that he would have a people, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. Why does the Lord save a people? Two reasons. Because he promised to, and he simply set his love upon them. Not because of anything within them. A committed Redeemer is Boaz, setting his love upon Ruth, not because of anything in Ruth herself. She's a Moabite. She comes from the land of the Moabites, but she has come to faith in the God of Israel. And despite the cost, despite the sacrifice, Boaz commits himself to her. The gospel, friends, tells us that the Lord Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us. This is what the Bible tells us, not because we were worthy, but when we were dead in sin. This is when the Lord has expressed his love to us. This is how God demonstrated his love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a committed, dedicated Redeemer, and we find here in Ruth 4 a blessed Redeemer, or we should say a blessed Redeemer. Notice verse 11 and 12. Then all the people, a lot of people there, saw him make this commitment to Ruth, to Naomi. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, one of their ancestors, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." And so all the people and the elders at the gate invoke a blessing upon the wife and home of Boaz, that Ruth would be fruitful and bear offspring, have many descendants, and that the name of Boaz would be renowned in Bethlehem. Perhaps such a blessing and prayer would have been common when any couple planned to marry, but such a blessed result surely couldn't be taken for granted in this situation. After all, remember, Ruth had been married to Mahlon for many years, but no children. That the name of Boaz would be known and that he would be blessed with offspring should remind us of God's promise of blessing way back in Genesis 12 to Abraham, that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed, that his name would be made great, and that the Lord would bless him and make his name great so that he will be a blessing. And here the people ask a blessing upon the home of Boaz, that his name too might become great in the Lord's time. In fact, of course, Ruth the Moabite herself is a fruit of that promise. She is a Moabite who has come to hear of the Lord, and the people of God have expanded to the nations already here in the life of Ruth herself. And here the people and the elders pray that she would be, in fact, a mother in Israel. This is really a wonderful thing. You might remember from the beginning of the story, the outsider, Ruth, is now the insider in the family of God. No longer is she a foreigner, but in fact, she is being blessed here and called upon that the Lord would bless her, that she would be a mother in Israel, not only an insider, but from whom others would come, who would know the Lord and serve the Lord. This is the story of Ruth, an outsider who does not know the Lord, brought into the family of God. This, friends, is the story of any believer today in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember these words from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, spoken to the church. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Once far off, now brought near into the family of God. This is what happens for Ruth, the Moabite, as Boaz, the Redeemer, sets his love upon her, dedicated a Redeemer, a committed Redeemer, a blessed Redeemer, because from the house of Boaz, as we will be reminded of next time, will come a son and a grandson and a great-grandson named David, from whom eventually the Lord Jesus Christ would be born, and through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed, through whom you yourself are blessed through faith in him. And through the promises of God, through the love of God, through the provision of God for Ruth and Naomi, not only was the Lord providing a redeemer for these two women in the time of the judges, but through this story, the Lord was providing a redeemer for all, a redeemer for all sinners who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And so we can gather at the gates with the elders and with the people as we witness this Redeemer making his commitment to his bride. And we can gather with them and sing these words, "Praise him, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, ye saints, his wonderful love proclaim. Like a shepherd, Jesus will feed his people. In his arms, he carries them all day long. Praise him, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. For our sins, he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus, the crucified. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. He is the Redeemer of God's people." Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story of Ruth. Lord, we pray that from this story, Lord, our hearts and minds would be directed to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that Redeemer like no other, who is able, who is willing to sacrifice his own life upon the cross for the joy set before him. He would endure that cross, despising its shame, that he would have a people for himself. So, Lord, we pray today that you would help us to see in the life of Boaz something of our Redeemer, our blessed Redeemer, our committed Redeemer, our dedicated Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has set his love upon us not because of anything within us, but, Lord, according to his grace and mercy, that he has called us the children of God. Help us, Lord, then to sing his praises with all that we have and all that we are. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.